Grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And as you do that, just as we were singing there, this song, this air I breathe, this is your living word spoken to me. I was thinking of 1 Peter and chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And I think about that. This is your living word spoken to me. And God wants to speak to us through his word this morning. And he wants to speak to us through this word. And something else just came to mind. It's always dangerous, you know, when something starts coming to my mind and I don't have it written down. But that's just the passion that pours out of this passage. And I watch our music team lead us in singing and watch the passion in which they do it with. And we're all passionate about things. We all use our gifts in different ways. And I just want to encourage you to use it passionately, to give your all. Jacob was sitting on a stool today, but normally when Jacob is playing, he's not sitting on a stool. And if you've ever noticed Jacob, he's pretty passionate about not just playing the guitar, but playing it for the honor of the Lord. And I appreciate that. And your personality may be like that, but I just want to encourage you, whatever you do, do it with passion. And you will not miss the passion in this passage this morning. You can't miss it. I'm going to try to do the best I can to help us capture the passion that is in this passage this morning. So we're going to be there in chapter 12, and the title of our message as we continue our study in the Gospel of John this morning is Honoring Jesus. Honoring Jesus. So let's pray and ask him to help us as we look at this passage. Lord, we want to be passionate for you. Lord, we want to be desperate for you, Lord. We want to feel that we are lost without you. Lord, thankfully you have found us, and we're not lost. And Lord, you pray you would make our hearts hunger and thirst for the pure milk of the word this morning, that we, by your word, might grow in your grace and might honor you in all that we say and all that we do and all that we think. Would help us be passionate about our love for you and passionate about honoring you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's many ways that we can honor people. Meaning to honor someone means to show respect to them, to show appreciation for who they are or maybe what they do, or maybe show appreciation for some special milestone in their life. Two of our girls, when you have six kids, this happens a lot. So two of our girls this weekend went to birthday parties. We get invited to a lot of birthday parties since we have six children, right? So they went to birthday parties, and in those birthday parties, you are honoring someone for achieving a certain milestone. It's another year of life. As we honor people in that way, even with birthday parties. We honor people in our country having special days like Memorial Day and Veterans Day, honoring those people who serve our country and also have died for our country in their service for us. We honor the bride at weddings, don't we? What happens when the groom and the pastor and the groomsmen come in? Nothing. And nothing should. But when the bride comes in, we do what? We stand to honor the bride. I'm looking at Christine over here, and we had a beautiful wedding last year, and we did that. We don't stand for Wes. We love Wes, but don't stand for Wes. We want to stand for Christina, for the bride, and honor the bride by standing. When a judge, and Ed's not here this week, but when a judge comes into his court in the courtroom, what do? You stand and honor the position that the judge holds, and you're honoring that position. Maybe not honoring the person, but at least you're honoring that position. When the House and the Senate come together in assembly and the President shows up to speak to the House and Senate, what happens when the President walks in? They stand. in honor. And it has nothing to do with whether they agree with the president's policy on this or that. It's because of the position the president holds. We honor people in many different ways. And there's simple ways to honor others as well. And I have a little card here, all right? This hat says, Happy Dad's Day, right there. Happy Dad's Day. And inside, on this panel over here, it says, You are the best dad ever. Do you hear that, guys? I'm the best dad ever, all right? But you've gotten a card like this, I bet, before, too, right? You're the best dad ever. They don't ever tell us that that other kids are doing the same thing. And then love, and it's got my six kids' names over here. They wrote, well, James couldn't quite write by himself yet. You know what? You know, I keep this. You know why? It meant a lot to me. And I've got a lot of these that I've kept over the years that different one of our children have made for me. And in their best way they know how, on Dad's Day or Father's Day, they want to honor me because I'm their dad. And they want to show me how much they love me and appreciate me because I'm their dad. And that means a ton to me that they love me and they want to give me their best and honor me by making me a card. Well, we honor those that we respect and we honor those we love, don't we? All of us do some way or another. And the Bible actually tells us in Romans 13:7 that we are to honor, give honor to whom honor is due, right? Give honor to whom honor is due. And when it comes to showing honor to whom honor is due, no one is due more honor than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is due more honor than the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our passage of Scripture this morning, we will see Jesus being honored like he deserves to be honored. In fact, I can't just think off the top of my head any other passage in the Gospels where an act is more honoring to Jesus than what we'll see in this passage here this morning. So we're going to look at the verse 11 verses, and I'm going to work down through the verses and point out some truths that we will see here, and then I want to come back and just help us consider two ways that we might apply this passage and help us honor Jesus more throughout our lives. Well, here we're in our study of John. We come to a pivotal point in John here in chapter 12. The first 11 chapters of John have focused on showing who Jesus is. The writer of John tells us who he is. He's the Word made flesh. He's God in the flesh. And John the Baptist tells us who he is. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then Jesus himself tells us who he is over and over again. He actually gives us seven statements where he says, I am. And he follows that with, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. And he goes on and on about who he is. And you also see who he is in the works that he does, the miracles that he does. Show us who he is. That's the first 11 chapters. And then beginning here in chapter 12, and this is kind of an interlude until we get to the upper room. But it's in the middle of chapter 12, we get to the upper room where he's talking to his disciples. But it goes from this public announcing who he is to this private discussion that he has with his disciples and getting them prepared for what's getting ready to take place. John spends chapters 12 through the rest of the book 21 on the last 6 days of Jesus' life. The first 11 chapters cover Jesus' first 33 years. And this is the last 6 days from here on out. We're going to be looking at the last 6 days of Jesus' life. It's a pivotal point here. And John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, does an amazing job transitioning us to that with this story we'll have this morning. Just remember, in the last of chapter 11, we see Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And at the end of the chapter, we saw different people respond to this news that Jesus was the resurrection and the life, that he raised Lazarus from the dead, this amazing thing. Some reject him and some believed in him, if you saw that, if we remember seeing that at the end of chapter 11. Now, John, in these beginning verses of chapter 12, is going to show us how a person is meant to respond to the one who is the resurrection and the life, to the one who has power over death. He's going to show us right here, how are we to respond to him. Well, look with me at verse 1 here in chapter 12. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, so it sets the setting for us, it tells us where we are 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Well, if you remember back in chapter 11, verse 54, we're told that Jesus went to Ephraim, which is about 10, 12 miles kind of north, east of Jerusalem. And he goes there because it wasn't his time. They wanted to take him, seize him. Remember that? And he wasn't playing their game. He was in control of this whole thing when he would die, not them. So he walks away from all the controversy there in Bethany. He goes to Ephraim. Well, here we see he comes back to Bethany, which is about 2 miles, or just right on the outskirts of Jerusalem. The chief priests and Pharisees, they just had issued a warrant for his arrest, if you remember back at chapter 11. And Jesus comes right back to where Lazarus was raised from the dead, Bethany, to where they have a warrant out for him. It's like if you're a convict, but which Jesus wasn't, and they have a wanted sign posted all over town. Jesus comes right back into the town where they have a wanted sign posted for him everywhere. In a sense, he comes right back into danger. Why? Because now it's time. It's time. And from here on out, he will be marching to his death. In other passages in the New Testament says, and in the Gospel says, he set his face toward Jerusalem. He was convinced and convicted and knew this was the time for all these things to come to pass. And this would be his last Passover. It says it's a Passover. This is his third Passover in John. This was Jesus' last Passover. In fact, he would fulfill the Passover and become the Passover lamb at the end of this. Well, now look at verse 2. So they made him a supper there. I love that supper. They must have been from where I grew up. We didn't call it dinner. We called it supper. How many of y'all called it supper growing up? All right. God bless you, holy people. All right. No, I'm not going to ask you called it dinner. I guess I call it dinner now, so I don't know where that puts me. But we called it supper. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. We have a celebration dinner to honor Jesus. For what? Well, what he just did, he just raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, this is something to celebrate. They're getting together for a big party to celebrate and to honor Jesus. And in Mark 14, we're told that they have this celebration dinner at a guy's house named Simon the Leper. All right, this guy's name was Simon, and he was known as Simon the Leper. And no doubt, Jesus had healed this man of leprosy. And he wanted to host the party. Hey, we need somebody to host the party. Simon's like, that's me, man. He healed me. I will host the party at my house. Because once he was an outcast to everyone, no one was allowed to touch him or to speak to him. But Jesus had changed him. Can you imagine the conversation taking place at the supper table or the dinner table? Now realize when they did this, they didn't have chairs sitting around the table. They had a low-lying table, and you may not be able to see this, and they would kind of lay down on one elbow and eat like this around the table. Now half of you can't see me, but you can picture. I'm not lying face down, but I'm reclining on one elbow and eating. So they're all around this table reclining like that, and they're talking about who Jesus is and what he's done and just celebrating and honoring Jesus. And I can just imagine disciples talking about all they saw Jesus do. They saw all these miracles. They heard all these things that Jesus said, and they're just talking about this. This is amazing. And then Simon, the leper, pipes in, and he says, oh, that's nothing. That's nothing. I'm one he healed. You can just talk about seeing it, but he actually healed me. And he came out as Lazarus. That's nothing. I was dead for 4 days, and he raised me from the grave. I mean, can you just imagine what's going on around this table? They celebrate and honor all that Jesus is and all that he's done. That's what's happening. Everybody's jumping in, and they're doing it because they love Jesus, and they respect Jesus. Everyone wants a part. Notice again what it says in verse 2 about Martha. And Martha was serving. We got a party, and Martha is serving. And this is normally where we find Martha. She's serving. It's like what Martha used to do. And in fact, in Luke 11, we find Martha serving while Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha's a little put out in Luke 11. that she's sitting at Jesus' feet and she's doing all this work and doing all the dishes and getting all the stuff. And Mary's just sitting down. And she points it out. Look at this, Jesus. That's not fair. What's Jesus doing in Luke 11? He rebukes her. He said, Martha, Mary's done the greater thing. And Jesus didn't rebuke her for her work. He rebuked her for placing her work before him. You got to get that. He didn't rebuke her for serving. There was nothing wrong with serving. But her heart was wrong because the serving had become more important than him. And that can never happen. Yet here in John 12, you don't see a rebuke. It's not mentioned. He doesn't rebuke her. This would be another chance that you didn't learn the lesson the first time. Come on, Martha. You see, I think she did learn the lesson. And now she serves from a right heart. Her heart had been captured by the amazing grace of the man who could raise people from the dead. It's not service trying to earn God's favor. It's not service trying to earn the grace of God. It's service because she loves Jesus. This is grace-empowered service. Not service to earn grace. And there's a big difference. He'll say later in this chapter, this kind of service will be honored by the Father. In fact, look at verse 26 there in your Bibles. Look what he says. And everyone who lives... Oops, wrong. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. This type of service, this grace-empowered service that Mary was, I believe, displaying at this moment, will be honored by God. So we see Martha joins in the party, joins in the honoring of Jesus by serving, by doing it by grace. Now look at verse 3 there in our passage. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now this is the highlight of the passage. This is the focal point of the passage. The passage goes like this. It rises to this crescendo, this pinnacle, and it begins to fall off at the end, and you'll see that. This is the high point of the passage, what Mary does. This is the way people respond to Jesus, the one who is the resurrection and the life. This is the way they respond. She's overwhelmed by Jesus' grace towards her, and especially toward her brother Lazarus. And the conversation, as I mentioned before, no doubt focuses on just how wonderful Jesus was, how he had bestowed grace on so many. They just started recounting the stories and just going on and on and on. And maybe it was maybe Lazarus was the last one to speak and say, yeah, that's nothing, but I was dead for 4 days. Think about that. Maybe that's how it went. Who knows all that they talked about? It's as if she can hold herself back no longer. It's just welling up inside of her. How can I participate and honor Jesus? I mean, I wasn't raised from the dead. He healed me from leprosy, and I didn't see all the works that he did. I saw a lot of them. How can I do that? And she got up from the table, and she went, and she got this jar, this vial of nard, which is a costly perfume, and she breaks the neck of it, it says in another gospel. And she pours it on Jesus' feet. Now, one of the other gospels says she pours it on her head, but actually they're laying down. This is not a discrepancy. They lay him down, and then it says, and then she started with his head, and then she said, then later in the passage says she anointed his whole body. So she started the head. This is not a discrepancy. See, she started it and went to the feet, right? So she anoints Jesus, and she ends at the feet, and she poured the whole thing out on him. This is how she wanted to participate and honor Jesus. She couldn't hold back anymore. She had to do something to honor her Lord. I want you to notice a few things about what Mary does here. First of all, there's going to be three things. You want to take these down. She gives her best. She gives her best. Notice again that phrase there, very costly perfume of nard. It's worth a year's wages for common labor. They got it in one denarii, all right? One denarii, and later it said that this was worth 300 denarii. 300 denarii. And you take off weekends or take off holidays and feasts, and it's about a year's wages. That's how much this thing cost. And it was in an alabaster jar. We learned that from the Mark account. An alabaster jar just in itself was worth a lot. So you take a jar that's worth a lot, and you put it something in it's worth a lot, and it just heightens the value of this costly gift. You see, Mary gave her best. We see this kind of heart with David and his desire to honor the Lord. He wants to buy a piece of land. And the guy he's talking to, he says, well, I'll just give it to you. And David said, no. And look what David says. However, the king said to Arana, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David wanted to give his best. And we see this giving your best to honor Jesus in a guy named Joseph of Arimathea, which is later on in the story of Jesus. And it's actually recorded in Matthew 27. And he goes and gets Jesus' body and puts him in his own tomb. His tomb that he bought for him. Not a couple extra, he just bought 10 on the side so he could bury people. He wasn't in the burial ministry. He took his tomb, reserved for him, and he put Jesus in it because he wanted to give him his best. You see, Mary didn't give her second best or leftovers. She gave her very best to Jesus to honor him. Not only does she give her best, but secondly, she gives her all. She holds nothing back. This perfume, this nard, this would never be used again on anyone else. Why? Because she broke the neck of the vial, the bottle, and poured it all out on Jesus. She gave her all to honor him, and in a sense, it's symbolic of her giving her whole life. 300 denarii. I mean, how many of us have given a gift that cost a whole year's salary? She gave it all. And there wasn't guaranteed anything else was going to come in. She gave it all. So she gave her best, she gave her all, and thirdly, she is humbly selfless. Humbly selfless. She has to humble herself to do this. She's willing to smell like a common man to honor Jesus. She just gave all of her perfume to Jesus. She emptied her shelves and gave it all. Now she doesn't have anything else to put on to smell good. She's willing to smell like a stinky guy to honor Jesus. She didn't care. It was all about honoring Jesus. So she's humbly selfless. And see, the glory of a woman was her hair. You see that in the scripture. You see that. You study the culture of this day. It was her hair. And she humbles herself. She lays down her life in a sense, and lays down her pride by letting down her hair and using her hair as a rag to wipe the feet of Jesus. And a proper woman would never let down her hair for this. She uses her glory to glorify Jesus. You see, it's not about her. This party's not about her. This honoring and this celebration is not about Mary. It's about Jesus. And she gets it. So she selflessly humbles herself. And one word that kind of summarizes this, she gives her best, she gives her all, she's selfless, it comes to my mind is the word sacrifice. She's sacrificial. And yet it's not, again, a sacrifice to try to earn Jesus' favor, to try to earn his grace. Instead, it's a response to his grace in her life. She sacrifices by giving her all, by giving her best, by being selfless, by being humble. And I've said this before in different times, and I'll say this about Mary, and I believe this is what is happening here. You see, she doesn't have to do this. Jesus didn't command her to do this. So she doesn't have to do this, but listen, but oh, does she have to do this? You see that? She doesn't have to, but she has to she gets to. She can't help herself. She wants to. His grace has so overwhelmed her life, she couldn't keep herself from honoring him. She had to express her love. Or our kids, and your kids probably often do this, they express their love to you, and maybe it's a car or something like that, but James and Kylie are still at this age, that they want to express their love for me by holding nothing back, not worrying about what anybody else thinks. They see me, they yell my name, Daddy, Daddy, and they run unabandoned to jump in my arms and give me a hug. You see, I'm the provider. They see me as provider. They see me as protector. They see me in these other things. They see that I give grace to them. I don't understand that. They wouldn't call it grace, but this is the big guy that comes in, and he takes care of us. So I give them that grace, and they respond by unabandonment, expressing their love for me. I mean, there's nothing like that, is there? I mean, it's just amazing. And, of course, when I come in the door, John L. just throws herself around me every time I come in the door. And just overwhelmed by my presence. I'm kidding. She's not in here. And don't tell her I said that. I'm kidding. But you hope that's the way it should be, I guess. Probably in our house, the other way around, I should be saying that to John L. all the time. But that's the picture here. You can't help yourself. Mary couldn't help herself. She didn't have to, but she had to. Her sacrifice was a grace-empowered sacrifice. And this grace and power sacrifice is highlighted even more when we look at verses 4 through 11. And that's really why they're here. I mean, the highlight is what Mary does. And Martha kind of brings us up toward the top and Mary over the top. And then we start going downhill. But the other side of the hill brings light to the top of the hill. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verses 4 through 6 first. But Judas Iscariot, see that word but? This is contrast, all right? Contrast. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not used for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. You see the contrast here between Judas and Mary? I mean, this is huge. You could take out the word but and still see the huge contrast that's here. She was selfless, and help me, he was selfish. She was sought to honor Jesus. And who did Judas seek to honor? Himself. He sought to honor himself by looking good. He didn't care about the poor. Hey, how about the poor? I got this poor ministry going. I really want you to give that to that. He wants people to praise him. Oh, this guy's really got a great heart. But his heart is shown forth, isn't it? As John tells us why he wanted to do that. Because he wanted to put stuff in his own pockets. He wanted the 300 for himself. Maybe if he got that 300, he wouldn't have betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But we know he would have. That was what was in his heart. And so later we'll see as this scripture will be fulfilled. But you see his heart here. And it's so different from Mary's heart. She gave her best. She gave her all. She was selfless. And he is exactly the opposite. Well, now look what Jesus says in response to Judas' rebuke of Mary. Basically, he says in verse 7, "Therefore Jesus said, let her alone, so she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Jesus here points to what is about to happen in six days, his death. She did this to prepare me for my burial, and Mary's act means more, far more than she even realized. Remember Caiaphas last week? And he has this prophecy about it's better for one man to die for the nation. And he's just talking about Jesus is dying physically, and he doesn't have any idea that Jesus is going to die for the sin of man. He's not talking about that. But God used that to prophesy. That's exactly what's going to happen. And in a sense, Mary doesn't understand all. And she's starting to understand. I think she may understand more than anybody else at this point. But Jesus uses it to say, hey, she's doing this to prepare me for why I came. In fact, look what Jesus says of her and her grace-empowered sacrifice in Mark 14. It's a parallel passage of this. "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body before the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. The Lord honors this kind of action that honors him. He honors that. He says, this is the kind of thing that people need to hear about, because this woman's life had been changed. And people took notice of it. And he wanted people to take notice of it. This is what I came to do, to redeem people from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. That's what was happening in Mary's life. And he wanted people to see that. And just a quick note here. Jesus is not saying don't take care of the poor. He's just saying that his death is approaching quickly. And his death will be a one-time thing. And now is the time to honor him in this way. There'll always be the poor. You always have a chance for that. In a sense, he's in a sense rebuking Judas like he did Mary. Serving was not wrong, like Martha. Serving is not wrong. But when it comes before him, it is wrong. And taking care of the poor is not wrong. But when it comes before him, it is wrong. They're going to be there. Now look at verses 9 through 11. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they may also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. They had heard, he's back, and Lazarus is there. We got to go see this. This is unbelievable. Look at verse 10. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Once again, we're meant to see a contrast here with Mary, the one who believes, the one who responds with honoring Jesus. The chief priests and Jewish leaders didn't want to honor Jesus because they saw him as a threat to their prestige, or their perceived prestige, their perceived power, their perceived passion or position, their perceived praise that they were wanting to receive from other people. They saw him as a threat to that. And they even want to put Lazarus to death here, not really because Lazarus did anything wrong, because it has to do with Jesus. If you can put Lazarus to death, then maybe some of these people will quit following him. And we'll quit losing some of this power and prestige that we have, that he's taking away. So it wasn't about Lazarus, it was about Jesus. As passionate as Mary was to honor Jesus, these leaders of the Jewish nation were just as passionate to dishonor Jesus. You can't miss this. This is the contrast that John wants us to see. She honored him. And they did everything they could to dishonor him. Well, now I want us to think about a couple ways, which can branch out to many more ways, that we can apply this truth about honoring Jesus so that we can honor Jesus, who is the resurrection and life. Answer the question, how do we respond to the one who gives life to the dead? That's an important question to answer, isn't it? This guy has power over death. How do we respond to a guy like that? How do we respond to a guy who heals a guy who is dead for 4 days and his body was decomposing? How do we respond to him? Well, from this passage, we can at least see that we're called to honor Jesus by grace-empowered service. That's what Martha did. She expresses her love to Jesus by serving him out of gratitude for who he is and what he'd done. And it's not to earn grace. It's not to earn favor. It's in response to his grace. It's the outflow of grace in her life. Paul puts this so well in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now listen. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. The result of grace is good works. It's acts of service. That's the result. That's what overflows out of those who have been captured and overwhelmed by the grace of God. They can't help but do this. And this is what that Martha couldn't help but serve. That's what she wanted to do. God's grace produces gracious service. And this grace-empowered service also brings glory to God. It honors Jesus. Look at Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men. They may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So when we are serving him out of grace, out of our love for him, honoring him, others take notice. Think about this. I would love for this to happen, and it probably has happened, and I know it has. I won't give you any specifics. But a visitor comes to our church, and after Brian's caught him out there and talked to him and found everything he could about him, all right, they go out, and I'm standing out there, and they come, and they say, hey, I'm John or whatever, and say, yeah, how did you hear about our church? Well, and why did you come to visit our church? Well, you know, I work with a guy, and he's the hardest working guy I've ever been around in my life. He approaches his work with joy. He's always trying to help other people around him. He's the most productive guy we've got in the whole place. And I heard he went to church here. And I just had to come and see what this was about. You know, I've got this neighbor who invited me to church. And the way their family operates and the way they love each other and the way they're serving our neighborhood all the time, I had to come and find out what was going on here because I've never seen anything like it. I mean, why did you come? Well, there's this young lady in my class. Her attitude, her joy, and her service heart to everybody else around, I've never seen anything like it. There's not another kid in the school like that. I had to come and see what was this all about. You see, that's what happens with grace-empowered service. It's so odd in our world today. People have to take notice about it. And the answer is ultimately, we want them to glorify God. We want them to honor Jesus because of that. So how can you honor Jesus through grace-empowered service this week? There's lots of opportunity. In your home, parents, raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Be the head servant, Dad. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, so respect and honor to your husbands. In your neighborhood. In your work. In your schools. In nursing homes. True to life ministries. You see there's an insert in your bulletin today about the Pregnancy Help Center. Great opportunity to have a grace-empowered service. Halloween outreaches, what's that? Well, we've done this for 3 years now. We have a bounce house in our front yard. Our community group's going to come out, and anybody can come out with us. We're going to give free food away and some candy and some tracts, tell people how I can come know Christ and talk to people, and we're going to have a great time. We want those kids to walk away like they had the last 2 years. This is the best house ever. And ultimately, I want to say this is the best house ever because this is who introduced me to Jesus. It's the only night of the year that non-believers come knocking on my door. I mean, they can't wait to get to my door. And they can't wait to get to your door. Think about that. How many times a year do hundreds of people come to your door who don't know Christ? None. This is it. This is awesome. The enemy meant it for evil, but what? God meant it for good. And can't we use it for good and serve these people? So they walk around and say, whoa, man, I've never seen anything like that. And they pull out that little thing that says, for the wages of sin. I've got this new one in the front. It says, for the wages of sin. And the word is death. And it's this cool writing. And then upside down here, it says, the gift of God is, all right, so you have to flip it up to read that. And it says, the gift of God. And that same word said death, it says life. It's cool. And we want to see that more than cool, but life-changing message. It's one way that we can give grace-empowered service. There's lots of ways. We're not only called to honor Jesus by grace-empowered service, but we are called to honor Jesus by grace-empowered sacrifice. When we look at Mary, that's what we see. She honored him with grace-empowered sacrifice. She gave her best. She gave her all. She did it humbly and selflessly. How about us? How about us? Do we give grace-empowered sacrifice to honor Jesus? And Paul speaks of this giving of our whole life, the best and all, and sacrifice and honor to him in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God or pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And the word here, spiritual service, is a word for sacrifice, the word that was used in the temple to worship Jesus, to worship God, ultimately was worshiping Jesus, to honor him. And he also speaks of this sacrifice, of this giving our best and giving our all, and the attitude of selflessness in Philippians 3, 7, and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so I may gain Christ. Mary counted all that. She counted the perfume that she took off was a year's worth of salary. She counted that as nothing compared to the chance to honor Jesus. She compared the glory of her physical features, her hair, as nothing. I mean, to use that to wipe up his feet as nothing compared to the opportunity to honor Jesus. She counted it but rubbish. The word is dung. That's the word. She counted like dung. Cow patties. That's what she counted as. That is worthless compared to Jesus and honoring him. That's what Paul is saying. That's what he found out too. All these things I'd done, being a Pharisee and a Hebrew of Hebrews and knowing the law backward and forward, everybody saying, you're so great, Paul. He says, it's all worthless for the chance to honor Jesus and to know him. That's not about us. It's about him. Do we give our best like Mary did? Do we give our best with our time? Think about how we use our time. Do we honor Jesus with our time? There's not one person here can say, oh yeah, 100%, I honor Jesus with my time. I can't. I guarantee you that. Do we honor Jesus with our talents? The gifts he's given us. We've all got different ones, which is wonderful. It's a beautiful thing. But are we using the talent and the gifts that God has given us to honor him? Are our talents and gifts used at our workplace so much that that guy shows up or that lady shows up because we're doing that? Do we give our best of our treasure, which is really not our treasure, it's his? He gives us the ability to make money, he tells us. So it's all his anyway. But we use the finances which he has given us to honor him. Do we give our best? Oh, I got a little bit left over here. Okay. That's all I got, man. Sorry. I just got kind of left over. Mary didn't do that, did she? She gave her best. She gave her best. Not what was left over. Or do we give our all like Mary? What are we holding back? Part of our life, are we not, and we all got them. I got more than I can number. Are we not honoring Jesus? Part of our life. Don't get overwhelmed like I even get overwhelmed right now with all the ones I'm not honoring Jesus with all that I have. Just start with one. See, I'm not honoring him like I need to right here. This is a part of my life. I'm trying to kind of keep a little bit of me in there. What is that? Beg him to help you honor him in that area. What's keeping you from giving your all? Are we humbly selfless? Do we make it about Jesus and not us? Just learned this week of a young lady being ridiculed for her faith in our community. Broke my heart. But I was so pleased to hear about it. Because she really didn't care about what they had to say. She was going to honor Jesus. No matter what they had to say. Because at least at that moment, this late girl's perfect or anything like that, but at that moment, it was not about her. It was about him. So how can you honor Jesus through grace-empowered sacrifice this week? This week. Many opportunities. I've given you some. There's thousands more, isn't there? And I want to tell you, it is impossible to honor Jesus unless you've been overwhelmed and captured by his grace. It'll never happen. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. God's grace teaches us to see that we're a sinner in need of a Savior and to cry out to him, I need you because I'm guilty. And only you can pay for my sin through your son. And no longer do I want to trust in me. but I want to trust in what you've done for me. And God's grace overwhelms us such that it will be seen in our service and our sacrifice. May that be true of us this week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing account of Martha and Mary and their service and their sacrifice. And Lord, especially Mary, how we can see how she gave her best and she gave her all and she did it regardless of what other people thought about her. She did it humbly and selflessly so that you might be honored. And Lord, I pray that your grace would so overwhelm us today and every day that others may see our good works and glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.